What's going on, everybody? Welcome to the Built Different podcast. My name is Zach Clinton. I'll be your host, and as we continue to grow, I'll have friends joining me each week to interview some of the leading experts in the fields of motivational speaking, mental health, ministry, and even sports. Our goal is to instill hope, encouragement, and motivation in and through your life today, and our prayer is that after each episode, you'd be more equipped and encouraged to look, love, and live more like Christ from the inside out. That's our definition of what it means to be built different. So I hope you're ready. You better buckle up. Let's roll. What's going on, everybody, and welcome back to this week's edition of the Built Different podcast. I'll be your host, Zach Clinton, and let me start out by saying Happy Holy Week, everyone, for this is the week that we reflect on, observe, and celebrate all that Christ has done for us, a God who loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son, who was fully God yet fully man, to live a sinless and blameless life, to then die a substitutionary death in our place on a rugged Roman cross, defeating sin, and then 3 days later, rising again, defeating death so that we would have the opportunity of spending eternal life in his presence. My friends, we serve a God who is so loving, so gracious, so merciful, so wonderful that we cannot even fathom the depth of his love for us. And the beautiful thing about his love, grace, and forgiveness is that those are things that we could never earn because he doesn't ask us to. He doesn't ask us to behave for him. He simply asks us to believe in him. When religion tells us what to do and what not to do these things and don't do these things, Jesus doesn't say do and don't. He simply says done. And even if God does nothing else because of what has already been done through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, my friends, he's already done enough. All we have to do is recognize our brokenness and wretchedness as sinners and our desperate need for a Savior. And through asking for the forgiveness of our sins and believing that Jesus is who he says he is, we too, my friends, can be saved. Praise the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Today, my friends, as we navigate our way through Holy Week and approach the observance and celebration of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we wanted to share a powerful conversation that we believe could be transformational in your life. Our guest today puts it best by stating the Son of God was crucified, died, and buried, and he lay in the tomb for 3 days until he walked out shining like the sun. In a culture in which history is erased or rewritten at will, the existence of an empty tomb matters. Why? Because if the tomb is empty, anything is possible. Joining us today to help us reflect on and observe these life-changing events is the founding and lead pastor of the Church of 1122, Joby Martin. In today's conversation, we'll be simultaneously unpacking Joby's two books, If the Tomb is Empty, and his second book, Anything is Possible. Our prayer through this conversation is that your heart would be open and receptive to the message that God has prepared for you today, and that you would be challenged to answer this question: who is Jesus to you? Because we believe this, your answer to that question has the power to change everything. That being said, my friends, help me welcome our very special guest, Pastor Joby Martin. Joby, thank you so much for joining us today, my friend.
Zach, it is my pleasure. Looking forward to it.
Man, I'm so excited just to have the opportunity just to sit down with you today, really take a deep dive into your two amazing books, but also all the incredible things that God is continuing to do in and through you and also the Church of 1122. Before we begin, Happy New Year to you. Crazy to believe holidays are behind us. We've stepped full swing into 2024 with new years come new resolutions, new goals, dreams, aspirations, opportunities. Fun question up front for you, Pastor Joby. As we enter into new seasons and new years like this, what is the approach that you kind of go into this with, but also what are you asking God to do in 2024?
Well, I'm not a resolution guy. You know, regret and resolution aren't necessarily, I think, the way to go about it. However, I do think right now is a great time to evaluate your life based on what Jesus says is the greatest commandment. And he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And right now would be a really good time to do a bit of a self-checkup and say, how's my heart? What are my relationships like? What do I want to change? Do I have any goals there? What about my mind? You're an expert there, brother. But, you know, mentally, how am I? Is my mental health in a good place? Spiritually, what's my soul like? Are there some things I need to weed out of my life or maybe add into my life? And then physically, I mean, just very basically, am I eating right? Am I sleeping good? Am I exercising? That kind of stuff, so that I can love God with all. And so I've been doing some version of that since my teenage years.
Yeah, I love that. I that's the approach of that holistic assessment, as you're mentioning. Mm-hmm. I'm not a big resolutions guy either. It's funny. 90% of people fail at their resolutions. 50% fail by the end of January. 28% fail by the first week in January, right? So I'm not a resolutions guy. I do take the John Gordon approach, which is like the one word, try to kind of reflect on, live by. My word for the year goes right along kind of with you. Your message in your books is that of surrender. So that's something that I'm trying to do in every facet of my life. Sir, as we begin, I really love learning kind of the backwater or the backstory of, you know, the heart behind the message or the messenger. For you, I obviously know a lot about you in terms of you're a national and international teacher and preacher. You do so many amazing things. I've been inspired, but also I have been stirred by the messages that I've watched you preach and also some of the short videos I've even seen on Instagram and social media. I'm blessed by you, but I'm interested. Pastor Joby, when was it for you that God really came into your life? You met him intimately, but also, what's the inception of Church of 1122? When did that happen?
Well, I appreciate the kind words, man. I mean, I'm just a nobody willing to tell anybody about somebody that wants to save everybody. So I cannot believe I get to live the life I live. But my salvation and the inception of 1122 have a lot to do with each other, quite honestly. So I grew up in the South, and so we all thought we were Christians because our grandma almost went to church.
Yeah.
And I believed that there was a God as much as I did, as much as I believed in SEC football and the Easter Bunny, you know. And through a series of events when I was in high school, I found myself cutting the grass at a little Southern Baptist camp, little summer camp. And it was so I didn't have to pick up the trash on the side of the road for some trouble I'd gotten into. But I'd never been treated that way, first of all. I'd never had that much fun, quite honestly. And then my football coach ran the camp, and he just straight preached the gospel, man. And so on the last night of camp, our counselors would they dressed up and reenacted the crucifixion of Christ.
Wow.
Like just kind of word for word. They just acted it out. Started out with Pilate, what should I do with this man named Jesus, all the way to Jesus pushing up on the cross saying, it is finished.
Wow.
And then it was a Baptist camp, so we had to sing Just As I Am about 20 times. But Coach Lee gets up and does the classic Baptist camp invitation, man. Mm-hmm. That for God so loved you, he sent his only begotten son, and if you would believe in him, you don't perish, but have everlasting life. And gave the invitation, and a bunch of kids came down front. And then he got back up and said, I think there's one more. And he was talking about me.
Mm.
And even though I don't currently use this language, I asked Jesus into my heart, and he came in. I mean, that was it. Well, I get back to my regular life, and I could not find anything like camp. You know? I mean, there was church, but it was just different. So when we started 1122... I think that a major problem in adult discipleship is adults quit going to camp.
Yep.
And pretty much every weekend of 1122 is just the last night of camp. We sing our faces off. We preach the gospel. And even though I am reformed in my soteriology, I beg people to ask Jesus into their heart. I don't use that language anymore, but I beg people to surrender their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And So I did youth ministry. I felt called to ministry when I was about 19, so I have been in full-time ministry since for like 31 years now. I'm 50.
Wow.
I did student ministry after seminary for about 15 years, which I thought that's what I was going to do forever.
Yeah.
And then my pastor, Pastor Jerry Sweat at Beach Church in Jacksonville Beach, Florida, said, we need to start a new service to kind of reach people, and they put me in charge of it, and that service started at 1122. It didn't have any meaning. It was just what time the service started. Because I'm not creative. I just want to be effective. And so I thought people could say, come with me to 1122. It starts at 1122. And man, God breathed on it. And then it just blew up. Lots of people started getting saved. And the services outgrew the church I was on staff at. Yeah. So then my pastor said, I think you should plant a church. Mm-hmm. And so he let us live at his church for about 2 years. While we got everything ready, and then we launched in 2012. And now the Church of 1122, we just launched our 13th campus.
Wow. Wow.
No, we got three more underway, but we still do the same thing we've always done. We just preach the word. The Spirit of God is welcomed here. Yeah. We fight for every image bearer of God we can. But really, the power is just in the Word of God.
Amen to that. That's what I love about what you guys are doing at the Church of 1122. You're real. You're raw. You're authentic. You know what I mean? Like you said, you don't sugarcoat it. You preach the Word of God. And it's, I love that language. It's like showing up at the last day of camp every service. That's exciting. It should be. It's fun. You sing your faces off and you hear the Word of God exactly how it was intended to be heard. Sir, for you, I'm so grateful that you not only encountered God and you have, you know, surrendered your life to Him, submitted to Him each and every step of the way. Obviously, it's a journey, but we serve a God who delights in impossibility, a God who did not come to make bad men good, but to make dead men alive at the end of the day.
Preach.
And going off of that, right, you entitled your first book, If the Tomb is Empty, Why the Resurrection Means Anything is Possible. Joby, up front here, can you just elaborate on the power of the empty tomb and the finished work of the cross, and why did what happened that day at Calvary change the way that we can completely approach life and the way that God views both you and I?
Yeah, the gospel changes everything. And I mean, this isn't unique to me, but the gospel is not like the ABCs, but the gospel is not the diving board into what it means to be a Christ follower. The gospel is the whole pool. The gospel is bumper to bumper. It is the gospel. It has the power to change lives. And as a pastor over, you know, a bunch of years, one of the things that I would find happen, particularly like at the end of our services, I just kind of hang around, pray with people, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And people would come to me and they would say this all the time. They would say, Pastor, I'm in an impossible situation. And they would say, whatever it is, an impossible marriage, or I've got a prodigal kid, or whatever the thing is. And they would say, I am in an impossible situation. And I would say, well, hold on. But you're a Christian. And they're like, right. I'm like, all right. So you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place and then 3 days later was resurrected from the grave. And they would say, well, of course I do. And then one day it just came out of my mouth. I said, well, if the tomb is empty, anything is possible. Like if God could breathe new life into his dead son, you don't think he can breathe new life into your dead marriage or whatever the thing is that you think is the biggest thing can't be the biggest thing. Because Christ has already overcome the biggest thing, which is reconciling sinners like us unto a holy God. So if that has happened, then we should believe God.
Dude, that's powerful right there. Like you said, if he can breathe life into his dead son, can he not breathe life into your dead marriage, into all of the things that maybe you feel like are impossible in your life? And in knowing that the tomb is empty, and in knowing that with God all things are possible, as we always say, a lot of us know that church lingo, but I believe it then prompts the question, right? Then why are our prayers and our desires so safe and so small? Like, are our asks too shallow then for a mighty and a powerful God? Joby, what do you think are some of the barriers that really hinder us from praying and living a bold, audacious life of faith? And how has your belief in the reality of the empty tomb transformed your thought process in life?
I think that we have a total misunderstanding of what our prayer life ought to be. I mean, my favorite, you know, that phrase, anything is possible, is found in Mark chapter 9, right? There's a guy with an actual son. I write about this. And he's hearing that this miracle worker's in town. And I don't know all that man's going through. I know this, though. There ain't no pain like kid pain.
Yeah.
And he's thinking, what if this man that I've heard could heal others, could heal my son, shows up. The disciples are in some kind of denominational battle while Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. But when this man encounters Jesus, Jesus says, because the man says, if you can, will you heal my son? And he says, if I can, anything is possible for the one who believes. And that man immediately cries out, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I think that is the real cry of need. Yeah. And that is what needs to be at the heart of our prayer life. I think too many times we let our own theological understanding of the sovereignty of God try to lead us to give God an out for the thing that we think we want or need.
Right.
And I do, man. Listen, if my kid is sick, I don't want to go to the guy that's just going to pray, thy will be done.
Right.
I want to go to the God that's going to pray on my behalf. I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Nothing is impossible for you.
Yeah.
I think a really, really healthy way to pray is if we borrowed it from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Come on.
Before they go into the fiery furnace, because they have a three-tiered prayer. We know that you can save us. Like, we've seen evidence of it before. We are believing that you will save us. And even if you don't, we're not going to bow down to this idol. That's how I tell our people to pray. We know he can. And he is telling us to believe that he will. Why not? And even if he doesn't, it's just because he's got a greater plan, because all things are at work for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose.
Man, you just fired me up because I just finished a book, my manuscript, that I'm releasing March 8th and 9th at our big men's event titled Even If, right out of Daniel chapter 3. And I kind of tackled the two ideas of, right, a lot of people have a what if faith, you know what I mean? Where,
yep,
where they allow the fear of what if to make them settle for what is, right? Fear only makes you live a life of paralyzation, right? But then there's also the only if, the people that say, you know, I'll do this only if I get out of life what I was hoping or expecting to get out of it, only if it's comfortable, convenient. They almost bargain with God type of thing. If you perform the miracle, so on and so forth. But that even if faith, that even if
that's
prayer
good.
Life, whatever that looks like, man, that's powerful. And so I love that you mentioned that. That fires me up. But I also love your definition of the word miracle, where the unexplainable meets the undeniable. Joby, I hear people all the time, maybe even some of our listeners and viewers have asked questions like this. Well, why doesn't God perform miracles like he used to, right? The miracles that he used to do in the Bible. But I, like you, I'm a firm believer that miracles are still possible and they happen within us and around us more than we could possibly think or imagine on a daily basis. Sir, a lot of the stories you share in your first book, they describe, events where people have to make either a choice or a decision. Even the questions you ask in the subheadings are pointed towards the individual. So I guess a couple more questions here. Why do we miss out on our present day miracles? And although we offer nothing, we bring really nothing to the table, is there something that we should or could be doing in order to really experience and see the miracles before our very eyes?
Yeah, there's a lot to that. Who said he doesn't do miracles?
Yeah, that's right. There are people out there, Joby, you know this, that they're just question.
Yeah, then you got scales on your eyes, brother. Here's what I would tell you. First and foremost, the only eternal miracle is salvation.
Yes.
If he makes a lame person walk, guess what? They're going to die and can't walk. But when you save somebody, then they are saved forever and ever and ever, and it is an eternal miracle. And it is the miracle that when the person asks God for it, he promises he will give it 100% of the time. Mm. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So first and foremost, that is the most miraculous.
That's right.
Now, in regards to I don't know what you call lesser miracles. First of all, the Gospel of John calls them signs.
Yeah.
Never calls them miracles, because a sign always points to something greater than itself. And what Jesus was doing is he was not flexing his raw power when he would do a miracle. He was pointing to his redemptive purpose.
Yeah.
And I think oftentimes, particularly like in the Gospel of John, there were multiple steps of obedience that preceded a miracle. Yes. And they usually didn't make sense. So my favorite example is in John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana.
Yep.
They run out of wine. And obviously, and Mary comes to Jesus and says, "Son, they're out of wine." And he says, "Man, what's this got to do with me? It's not my time." And then Mary has some of the best advice in all of the Bible if you want to be a Christian. She gets the servants together and says, "Do whatever it is he tells you to do." Now, the next four or five things that he tells them to do make zero sense in the natural. Get some stone jars, filling them up with water. Somebody get a ladle. By the way, people have been washing their hands in those jars. It's nasty. You want me to dip this nasty water out and take it to the master of ceremonies? I'm going to get killed. I'm going to at least lose my job. None of this makes sense. And what the servants don't understand is on the other step of about five steps of obedience hangs a miracle that we're still talking about today. So maybe you've been disobedient to some of the things that God has told you to do because they didn't make sense, which means I'm Lord of my own life. I do what I want. And it's not until you're submitted and surrendered unto his lordship that you're going to see him move in the way that you've hoped and dreamed he would move in your life.
Wow. Wow. You've mentioned kind of that simple equation that every miracle requires in order for it to be experienced: belief, hope, and faith. Why do you think those are the three kind of components that then form steps of obedience, would you say?
Yeah, because I would say that, again, if you have, like, if you just believe in the miracle, it'll never be enough. If you ever put your hope in the miracle, it'll never be enough. And if you put your faith in the miracle instead of the miracle worker, it'll never be enough. That's in John chapter 6, there's just been back-to-back-to-back miracles. Mm. The last one is the feeding of the 5,000.
Right.
And then some people with full bellies from this miraculous bread and fish go to Jesus and are like, hey, how about a sign? It's like, dude, it's been 12 hours. So the signs will never be enough. Only the Savior will be enough. So we're never trying to chase the miracle. We're trying to chase the maker of miracles.
That's right.
And so all, you know, whatever God's activity is in our life, it is a means to the end, which is Him.
That's it. In your second book, titled Anything is Possible, which contains 9 miracles that are performed by Jesus, one of which, as you mentioned, the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6. In that chapter, you actually note we don't follow Jesus because He makes our life better, but because He is better than life. While Jesus should be the center of the miracle, though, the reality is sometimes, Joby, it's difficult to find peace and joy when maybe we aren't experiencing the miracle, right? Or maybe we don't feel like we're experiencing the miracle. How do you find comfort in the miracle worker alone, even when it feels like you're not experiencing those things? And how do you grow this sense of desperation for Christ and who He is rather than just what He can do or add to your life?
So you mentioned John chapter 6. That's also the chapter where everything's going great. And then out of nowhere, Jesus is like, all right, everybody turn to the next page of your journal and write this down. Unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part with me. Mm. And a bunch of people start peacing out because they're like, this is hard.
Right.
Then he looks at the disciples and he says, y'all want to leave too? And the reason he says that is because they want to leave. He's not making this up.
Yeah.
And so Peter pipes up. Peter's always going to talk most. Peter's answer is where I go when my circumstances aren't going the way I think they ought to go. Mm. And Peter says, to whom shall we go? For you're the only one that offers eternal life. Now listen, Jesus could have explained what was happening in 2 seconds. He could have just said, whoa, 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 settle down. This isn't cannibalism. I'm talking about the Lord's Supper or communion, and we'll do it one day. It's going to be fine. It's just a point back to the gospel. But he explains nothing. And so in a very real way, as I was preparing to write Anything is Possible, man, I went on this big stag hunt in Scotland with one of my very best friends. And I keep his picture right here on my desk. I led his brother to Christ. I baptized him on a mission trip a bunch of years ago. He's a general contractor, builds all of our churches.
Wow.
And he has a massive heart attack and doesn't come home from the trip. Wow. And so if you and I'm like, all right, Lord, there's a lot of people I would take out in this world.
Yeah.
But not Bradley. All he did was build places for people to meet you. Okay.
Yeah.
And at no point at this point has God peeled back the heavens and explained to me the Romans 8:28. Of Bradley dying with me on the stag hunt. And I'm telling you, the crazy thing is, it's confusing, and I know the theology, man. But I never got mad at the Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, where else am I going to go?
Right.
He's the only one that offers eternal life, and I know Bradley has eternal life.
Yeah.
But here's what I do know. I know there will be a day that in the twinkling of an eye, when I'm glorified, when I pass from this life to that, that right now what I see dimly and it doesn't make sense, one day I'm literally going to go, there you go again, Lord. Yeah. Like I couldn't see how you were at work, but of course that's how that worked out. Mm-hmm. And so for me to trust in anything else would be to put my trust or faith in the wrong place. So if you want to know God's love for you, please don't look at your circumstances.
Yeah.
You got to look at the cross. I mean, because think about it. If you and I were at Golgotha that day, we would have a tendency to think, what are you doing, Lord? Have you completely lost control?
Right.
And little did they know that this was the plan before the foundations of the earth, that the Lamb will be slain for the forgiveness of our sin. So He's still got the whole world in His hands.
I love that approach. Where else would I go? I think back to some experiences or moments of pain, challenge, difficulty, adversity in my own life where, you know, I wanted a bunch of answers to. And I think about there was a moment to me where I felt like God really pinpointed kind of just a word in my heart where he said, Zach, in the absence of clarity, there's an invitation to intimacy. And I believe that God loves using our moments of powerlessness to draw us closer to and to reveal the character of his heart. And like you said, it may not make sense, but when you experience that peace that surpasses all understanding, man, there's nothing like it. And it really does bring about the reality, again, that the tomb is empty and that anything is possible. Pastor Joby, as we close, you know, something that I love doing here is just always at the end of every episode, I allow our guests just to share a pressing word that God has placed on their heart for such a time as this to a specific person out there. To the person I would love for you to really speak life into today is maybe the person that's listening or watching, that they've heard everything. They're encouraged by what's said, but they still are discouraged by their circumstances. They're disappointed. They're deflated, maybe to the point of even feeling defeated. Pastor Joby, what's the pressing word of hope and encouragement and motivation that you would want to share with them about the power and the faithfulness of the way maker and the miracle worker?
Here's what comes to mind. Oftentimes people, they kind of feel let down by God because they think they're letting him down. They think there's this thing I'm not doing. There's somewhere I haven't measured up. And I would let you know that John says in 1 John that this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son as the propitiation for our sin. That word propitiation means a payment that satisfies. So when Jesus died on the cross, the payment for your sin was fully satisfied in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, here's why I say this. If you put your faith in Christ and he is the payment that satisfies, check this out. God cannot be dissatisfied in you. He's not. He knew exactly what he was getting when he purchased you. He's not dissatisfied. In fact, the Bible says that God made him who was without sin to be sin for us, that we would be made the righteousness of Christ. So in other words, when God sees you, he is satisfied in you because of his son Jesus. So think about this. The day that Jesus was baptized, he's about 30 years old. He walks out in the Jordan. His cousin screams, "Behold the Lamb who's come to take away the sin of the entire world." They have this little conversation about who baptizes who. And then John the Baptist dunks Jesus. Jesus comes out of the water. The heavens open up. And he hears these words. "Behold my son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, pop quiz. What has Jesus done up to this point? Now, I'll give you the incarnation. That's a big deal. The word became flesh. But from a performance standpoint, Jesus has not preached a sermon. He hasn't done any ministry. He hasn't defeated the devil in the desert yet. He hasn't done anything. He hadn't preached a sermon, walked on water. He hasn't done anything to prove anything. And before that, the word of God over his son is, "Behold my son in whom I am well pleased." If you are in Christ, before you do anything today, hear these words. "Behold my son in whom I am well pleased."
Wow. "Behold my son in whom I am well pleased." That's a word that I believe every listener and every viewer can, again, be encouraged by and hopefully can help propel them toward the next steps of faith and obedience that God has called them to. Pastor Joby, where can our listeners and viewers go to find out more about you, but also to purchase copies of these two books?
I have a website, jobymartin.com, or you can go to our church, coe22.com. Every sermon I've ever preached is there. The books are there, and you can buy books wherever you buy books. They're everywhere.
I encourage all of our listeners and viewers, please go check out all the amazing things that Pastor Joby and the Church of 1122 are doing. Pastor Joby, you're a blessing, my friend. Thank you for sharing such truth on the podcast with us today. I appreciate you, and blessings on the road ahead.
Thanks, my man.
Thank you, sir. You guys, as we close, this week I've been reflecting on one thing, really, as I read through the Gospels. It's the consistency of God. Just a few days ago, we observed and celebrated Palm Sunday, a day where the crowds flooded and lined the streets of Jerusalem, waving palm branches and shouting things such as, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" But one thing that stuck with me in reading these passages especially leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is that even when circumstances changed and the crowd's applause and cheers of Hosanna just days later turn into silence and others even yelling, "Crucify him," my friends, Christ remained the same. God's word reminds us in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Whether on the mountaintop or in the valley, my friend, God sees you. He hears you. He loves you. He pursues you. He chooses you. He extends his compassion and grace toward you. He may not provide security from your pain, but he will always provide his perfect security in the midst of it. But I remember once hearing a pastor share this. He said, "It matters not at all who other people say that Jesus is. Instead, it matters most who I say that Jesus is." You see, the Pharisees and scribes, they described Jesus as a heretic and a blasphemous man. At that point, everyone else had to decide then who Jesus was for themselves. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20 record Peter's declaration of Jesus. As Jesus came into the region, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then Jesus responded by asking, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, which means rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Today in this Holy Week, I challenge you to reflect on that same question that I challenged you with at the beginning of this episode, the same question that Jesus challenged his disciples with. My friends, who is Jesus to you? Because how you answer that has the power to change everything. So from all of us here at the AACC and Built Different Ministry, we hope and pray that you and yours would have an incredible rest of your Holy Week, and we pray that God's presence would be known and felt as you take the time to reflect on, observe, and celebrate Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, and all that God has done for us. My friends, He is risen. He is risen indeed. As always, thank you guys so much for joining us. We love being a part of your life, and we hope to see you right back here next week on the Built Different Podcast.